aren't just saying, praise be to God. We are saying praise to the God in heaven who created all that we see and all that we touch, who created man, and at his very word can speak life and can speak death. When we say hallelujah, it is not to be taken lightly, because when we say hallelujah, we are saying praise be to the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Praise be to Yahweh. And we use that word today because we are celebrating the return of Jesus Christ. And that is why we worship today. We worship today. We worship today not just because of the hope that we have, because we do have a great hope. We have a great hope that someday Jesus will return. We have a great hope that Jesus will someday come and set the wrong right, that he will bring justice, that all that has been done wrong, all darkness and wickedness in this world, will be ended. But here today, we have also more to celebrate. Don't we have here today to celebrate the great victory that we see right now in this moment? There is not one among us that has not seen the power of God in our lives. There's not one of us that hasn't seen miracles in front of us. There's not one of us who has not seen the power of God. And so today we worship, we sing hallelujah, not just because of the hope that we have to come, but because of the hope we have in this moment. So let's read verse 1 and verse 2 again. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Why do we praise today? We praise because Jesus brings glory. We praise because Jesus brings salvation. We praise today because God is all-powerful. And even as he rends judgment and wrath upon this world, we know that this judgment is not for us. We know that it is for the wicked on the world so that his true justice can be made true here right in front of us. We worship today because he has had great judgment against the prostitute. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the great prostitute or this picture of Babylon. It all encompasses. It's a symbol of all evil, of all darkness, of all time. God brings judgment and ends evil, corruption, and darkness once and for all. And maybe one of the things that we can hang our hats on this morning is the word says, and he avenges the blood of his servants. What a wonderful picture that those on this planet who have suffered for the gospel, those whose blood has been spilled, those who have given their lives for the gospel, that God will avenge their blood. Verse 3. Once more they cried out, this is the heavenly host, this is the great multitude. Church, do you know who this is? This is all the angels and all the servants of God and the church together. Do you know who the great multitude is? It's us and all of our brothers and sisters. Verse 3 says, once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The picture that John is giving us here is he's giving us a picture of the death of darkness forever. Darkness will have no reign on this world once Jesus returns. Oh, we've gone through a long period of time where darkness has corrupted this planet, but it will be no more. It will lay in waste and in rubble. Verse 4, so what does heaven do? The same thing that it always does. When a great victory happens, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Jesus returns. He sets the captives free. He rights every wrong. Evil and darkness are no more. And so what happens in heaven? Heaven falls on its face in worship. All of the leaders, all of the angels, all of the heavenly hosts, all of the saints, all of God's people, they fall in fervent revival worship at the throne of God. Church family, that gives us something to sing about. That gives us a hope for the future. That gives us a light at the end of the tunnel, knowing that one day Jesus will return. And as all of the great multitude sing his praises, so too does all of heaven. And do you understand that's what heaven is? I know we sing songs about eating in heaven and playing games in heaven and throwing the football in heaven and coming to this huge table of feast in heaven. But do you know what is happening in heaven at this moment? And what's going to happen in the next moment? And what's going to happen forevermore? It's this. God's people singing praises to Yahweh, to Jesus, because he is the great creator and savior of the world. We worship today because of this. We worship because a hope is coming. And no matter the ugliness of our life, no matter the stumbling blocks in our life, no matter the things that hold us back in life, we have this eternal and great hope. And so today we sing hallelujah because of what he has done before, what he is doing today, and what he will do in the future. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing hallelujah right now. So let me pray, get on your feet, and let's sing hallelujah to Jesus, to God, and his Spirit today. Father, as we sing hallelujah in these moments, Father, as we sing to you on the throne, as we sing to your Son Jesus while he sits on the throne next to you, Father, Lord, may we understand, may we feel, may we see your glory. Father, may we get excited about the victory to come. And Lord, as we sing the very word, hallelujah, Father, may it not be empty, but may it be full of meaning and power. Father, today we truly say, today we say, praise be to Yahweh. Praise be to God. Praise be to Jesus. Praise be to his Spirit. Father, praise to you and you alone, as today we get to celebrate victory in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray in all of these people's hearts, minds, and souls right now, you would remove anything that is holding them back. Remove any reservation, remove any fear. And Father, plant in our hearts a deep, reverent spirit of revival so that we can worship, as your word says, so that we can worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Let's lift them up, church. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
with everything inside of me.
With everything inside of me.
Everything inside of me.
I raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
I will watch the darkness flee.
I will watch the darkness flee.
I raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
In the middle of the mystery.
In the middle of the mystery.
I raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
Fear, you lost your hold on me.
Fear, you lost your hold on me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. In the presence of my enemy,
sing a little louder,
louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing
in the middle of the storm,
louder.
Sing a song of joy together, for the Lord has come.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Sing joy to the earth.
Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore, while fields and floods, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
He rules the world.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of.
Amen. Please be seated.
You're not going to be sitting long, church. You're going to get your exercise this morning. Anybody need some exercise? I do. Hey, check out these verses from Revelation 19. This is what the great multitude sounded like. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. It's God's people. It's the church. It's the angels. What did they sound like? Like the roar of many waters. And like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Let's keep going. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down to his feet and worshiped him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" You see, revival breaks out in heaven upon Jesus' return. But what's amazing is it starts with this great multitude singing. And then it goes on to a voice calling out from the throne, "Praise God, hallelujah." And then it takes it even a step further to say, John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of the mighty peals of thunder." You think in heaven, how in the world can worship grow louder and more fervent and more powerful and stronger? All the more, step by step by step. Well, it's because of this feast that is talked about, or this wedding feast that is talked about in the Word here. Do you understand that throughout Scripture, the church, you and I, God's people, are referred to as the bride of Christ? And He came to give His life as the groom in love to His bride. But it is only at the second coming, it is only now in chapter 19, where we get to the wedding feast and we are His. And He is ours. Will you hear that this morning, church family? Will you hear this morning that it doesn't matter where you've come from or where you've gone? It doesn't matter the things that are in your past. It doesn't matter the things that you even thought or did yesterday. What matters today is that you are His and He is yours. And so when this great wedding feast happens in heaven, John says, "I hear something." He says, "I hear the voices of the great multitude, and they're like the voices or the sound of roaring water." If you've ever been next to a waterfall or a real river, you understand that when you get next to it, you can hear nothing else but the sound of water. Someone could be right next to you and yell in your ear, and you would hear nothing except for the sound of water. That is the sound that God's people make in rejoicing and singing hallelujah. And in the same tone, it says that the great multitude is like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, and they cried out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory." Church family, when we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when we worship the God that is on the throne, it should not be quiet. It should not be reserved. We should not be held back out of fear of what someone might see or think of us. In these moments, it should be everything that we have to give. And so, church family, I say, we're going to go back to worship for a couple of more songs before we finish this chapter. Will you today move past any reservation and move past any fear? And will you worship this God and His Son in the way that they deserve, by sounding like the roar of many waters and by sounding like the peals of thunder as we sing to God, hallelujah. And so I want to ask you, as we sing these next couple songs, to join us. Join us bravely, powerfully, and loudly. So will you stand again?
Solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. Pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on mine. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, you're clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. You will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips,
and you will be praised.
You will be praised. That's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
No one like our God, amen.
There is none like you, who can know my heart like you
join with them.
Sings your song, I will join with them, declaring your glory. There is none like you, who can know my heart like you do. All creation sings your song, I will join with them, declaring your glory.
We can run straight into your arms, unafraid, 'cause every time we need you, we're met by love. We can lift our hands to heaven, full of faith, 'cause every time we worship, we see your face.
There is none like you, who can know my heart like you do. All creation sings your song, I will join with them, declaring your glory.
We can run straight into your arms, unafraid, 'cause every time we need you, we're met by love. We can lift our hands to heaven, full of faith, 'cause every time we worship, we see your
be seated.
There is none like our God. Amen. There is none like our Savior. Hallelujah. Hey, I want to tell you something. We might not be a charismatic church, or we may not be an Assemblies of God church, but if the Spirit wells up inside of you and you want to throw out an amen or a hallelujah, you are allowed in this place. Do you guys understand? Yeah. Nice. I am going to tell you about Jesus today, and I am bursting at the seams. I am just bursting at the seams. We just saw heaven rejoice. I don't know about you, though. There's a little bit of a disconnect. Heaven rejoices. The great multitude sings out. They sing so loud that it is like the roar of water and like the peals of thunder. But maybe we step back and we think, well, I didn't even see Jesus come. John, as typical, by the way, John's the guy who wrote the book of Revelation, is receiving this revelation and prophecy from God. He does this a lot. He goes forward, and then he rewinds to tell the rest of the story. And so heaven rejoices, the great multitude rejoices, so loudly and so powerfully that he says it's like the roar of waters and the peal of thunders. Why, John? Why? Well, I will tell you why. It's because Jesus is coming back. So often in the gospel, we see Jesus as the Lamb. We sing songs about that, don't we? Jesus is the Lamb. Or Jesus is like a lion. But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't Jesus much more like a lamb? He's the perfect and blameless sacrifice. Most times he's humble and gentle and contrite. He's spotless and he's blameless. And even as he's riding into Jerusalem on what's called the triumphal entry, do you remember in that story? He does not ride a horse to war or to victory. He rides a donkey in humility. That is the Lamb of God. Jesus is both, though. And gosh, church, today, we talk so much about Jesus being the Lamb of God, and he is. He is the perfect and blameless sacrifice. He was God's gift, God's sacrifice for humanity. But church family, Jesus is like a lion. Jesus is full of power and authority. And Jesus does not, when he returns, he does not come back this time with peace, but he comes back with a sword and on a horse. Look at it with me in verse 11. That's where we're at, chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Church family, today see Jesus as maybe you haven't seen him before. See Jesus riding in conquest on a white horse. No longer is he riding a donkey. No longer is he coming into Jerusalem meek and mild and humble. Jesus comes as the heavens are opened. He comes to earth on a white horse. And I imagine it being a giant white horse. Perfect and blameless, just like the picture of the Lamb. The white signifies Jesus' righteousness. The horse signifies that Jesus has come to conquer once and for all. We need to understand that, church family. When Jesus returns, he is coming to conquer once and for all. There will be no more evil. There will be no more darkness. Anyone who has followed the darkness, who has chosen to live in the darkness apart from Jesus, they will be no more. They will be defeated. Jesus is like a lion. Now, I know when we think of a lion, we see in our mind the National Geographic of a lion chasing whatever it is in the out in Africa somewhere, tearing it to pieces, right? And it's a bloody mess. But you know what's interesting about a lion? A lion is actually a relatively peaceful creature. If you saw lions in the wild, Most of the time, they're just laying in the grassland. But do you know what happens when something comes and picks on the family of the lion? It's called a pride. Then the lion comes to life. And the lion roars. And the lion destroys everything or anything that comes in the way of his people. Hear this today, church. That is your Jesus. Your Jesus will destroy and conquer all that is wrong with this world and will bring all justice as he rides in on a white horse of righteousness in judgment. And it's important to remember that, because I know that sometimes we think about God's grace or God's wrath and God's judgment and we think, well, it still seems kind of mean. Like, if God is a God of love, why is he judging? Why is he bringing wrath? Well, here's the thing. God is righteous. And at the end of the day, a time will come when the righteous will be with Jesus, and those who have chosen unrighteousness will not. And so evil and darkness will be destroyed. Verse 12 says, his eyes are like the flame of fire. We've heard this before, haven't we? And on his head are many diadems. That's a fancy word for the name crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. This is a symbol. This is a picture of Jesus. Remember that, okay? Remember, as we're going through the book of Revelation, what we're seeing is pictures. We're seeing symbols. We're seeing word pictures to help us understand. And so when Jesus appears on the scene of earth for the final time, flames won't be coming out of his eyes, although that'd be pretty rad. The symbol here is that he sees and knows all. That's what fire does. Fire purifies in a way that nothing else can. When something is burned or put through the fire, think of gold or a precious metal, every impurity is destroyed except for what is most valuable. Jesus sees all, thus he judges all, which is one of the reasons why it's so important to weekly, and may I even say daily, come back to the cross. It's one of the reasons why we take communion here every single Sunday, because we need to come to the feet of the cross. And we need to see what's going on in here and judge ourselves rightly. So it says his eyes are like the flame of fire. And it says on his head are many diadems or crowns. Back in ancient days, when a king conquered a new land, you know what he would do? He would take the crown of the other king and take the jewels and the diamonds out of it, and he would add it to his. When Jesus returns, all victory over everything always is his. So the crowns and the jewels in which he will wear are endless, because victory comes to him from every other ruler, every other king, and every other authority that has ever been. And it says there is a name written that no one knows but himself. Maybe someday we'll know it, but this speaks to the mystery of God and the mystery of Jesus. There are some things on this planet that we won't know. There are some things that God doesn't necessarily reveal about himself. There are even some things about Jesus that are still mysterious to man. And so as much as we see and know that is revealed about God and Jesus through this great word, there is still some mystery, but it will be revealed to us in these end times. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. 99% of the time when we hear about blood in relation to Jesus, we think of sacrifice. And we think of the cross, right? And we think of Jesus being nailed on the cross and the crown of thorns being forced on his head and blood pouring out of him for the forgiveness of sins, right? That's what we think of when we think of blood and Jesus. This is different. This is the lion. What happens to the lion when he destroys his enemy? It's a bloody mess. And I know that's a weird way to picture Jesus, church. But what we have to understand is this is amazing victory for his church. What is the blood that is dipped on his robe that is robe that is splattered on his robe, it is not his own blood. It is a picture of the conquest and total annihilation of the enemy. Church family, yes, we rejoice in the Lamb, but can we get some hope and some courage in the Lion? The Lion who will go anywhere and do anything and destroy any obstacle for his people. His robe is dipped in the blood of his enemies, and John gives us a little veiled reference connecting his Gospel of John in the book of Revelation. He says, and his name is the very Word of God. If you were with us 6 years ago, and that was a long time ago, when we started the book of John, it talks about John or Jesus being the very Word of God. And now when John says it here, he's talking about total fulfillment and completion. Because we understand that, right, about this, and we're going to understand it more and more in the future. Because when we're done with the book of Revelation, we're going to the book of Genesis. And we're going to learn all about Jesus through the Old Testament. But do we understand that this book was written from beginning to end to give us the story of God, but even more so to reveal to us Jesus Christ? That's the purpose of this. And so now here when John says that the name of Jesus is the Word of God, he is saying Jesus has completed and fulfilled all of this. Every promise, every guarantee, every blessing, every good thing that God has ever had for you, when Jesus returns, will be completed. Jesus is the Word of God, and he is the fulfillment of the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. This is a wonderful scene for God's people. I hope this is painting a picture in your mind, this great scene of Jesus riding down as heaven opens, and he's on this white horse, and his robe has blood on it from the conquering of his enemies. But what's behind him? We are. We are on our own, probably little white horses. Jesus doesn't leave us out in this. We go with him. And what a powerful picture of really the role of the Christian. Yes, someday we will follow Jesus into battle on our white horses, but today should be the same. We should be following Jesus into the greatest battlefields of our life, of this planet. We should be following Jesus into the mission fields, both here and abroad, as he is our great King and as he is our great Lord. And the picture is, we are also in fine linen. We are in white and we are wearing white horses. Do you understand something very, very, very vital to the Christian life? We don't make ourselves righteous. We strive for that, don't we? We're called to strive for that. Paul says that. He says, strive after it, run after it, seek righteousness. Paul would say he would beat his body into submission because the sin that he committed drove him so crazy. There's nothing we can do on this planet to make ourselves righteous. Nothing. Except give our hearts, lives, minds, and souls to Jesus. We aren't made white as snow. We don't get to ride a brilliant white horse because of some good deed that we offered. Because even the best that we have, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. It is Jesus that makes us righteous. And when we give our lives and our hearts to him entirely, he makes us righteous. He puts fine garments on us. And we follow the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords into battle as righteous, only and totally because of him. Verse 15, I'll tell you, several of my top 10 verses in Revelation are just all in this passage. Here's one of them. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Again, symbolic, right? Jesus' eyes aren't flames of fire. There isn't a sword coming out of his mouth, although picture that, right? Do you know what is the most powerful tool that Jesus wields? What is the most powerful tool that Jesus wields? His word. The most powerful tool that God has, the most powerful tool that Jesus has, is not a sword. It is not a rod of iron. It is his very word. And are we not an example of that? It is by his word that this world was created. It was by his word that we were created. It was by his word that the sea was separated. It is by his word that the world was flooded. It is by his word that his son came to this planet. It was by his word that his son went to the cross. It is by his word that he was raised back to life. And in the same way, it is by his word that we will have victory. And it is by his word in which we have life. Never take for granted the word of God, church family. This is a great gift of God for us to understand his story and to understand Jesus and the way that the Spirit works and moves in our life. Jesus' tool, his greatest weapon, his greatest power is not a sword or a shield or an arrow or any weapon that has ever touched the face of this planet. The greatest power and the most wonderful weapon is his very word. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I would be remiss if I didn't take this opportunity to make sure that you knew that this means it's okay for you to get tattoos. I always have to remind you guys of that. Amen, right, John? Symbolic. This is symbolic, okay? Jesus might have tattoos, I don't know. Some of us have tattoos, some have more than others. John has a giant cross right on your back, and Jesus is on the cross. It's pretty incredible. Isaiah in Hebrew. I won't make you show it right now, okay? Maybe another day at the beach. Work on your abs a little bit first. Challenge, I know. I know, that was a burn, huh? Sorry, John, you're so much better looking than me. On the robe of Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is a subtle but powerful message. Nothing has to be said for people to know who this is. Jesus doesn't have to wear a Christian t-shirt. He doesn't even have to show the nails in his hands or his feet. He doesn't have to show the scar in his side. Everyone just knows. It doesn't even have to be there. In fact, it's not even there. It doesn't even really say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when this happens, everyone will know. This is Jesus. Once died, again alive, once at the right hand of the throne of God, and now here with his people. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind you of the power of that statement in our daily lives. We give our lives to all sorts of kings and all sorts of lords. And we give our lives over to all sorts of authorities and peoples and things. But understand that on this day when Jesus appears for the second time, nothing will stand but him and his people. Nothing. No power, no ruler, no authority, no king, no president, no one ever will stand except for him. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And if anything in your life, and I mean anything, if anything in your life has allegiance before, priority before Jesus in your life, man, you better think twice right now. Because on that day, everything will be stripped away. Every sin, every evil, every darkness, even the gray areas of our life, they will be stripped away because King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be right there in front of us. Verse 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. If you thought we were going to get out of a chapter of Revelation and not have something weird to happen, here it is, okay? 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both slave, both small and great." Again, I don't know if it's happening to you, but it's happening for me. Just this movie scene is just playing in my head of Jesus destroying all. And then an angel calls down like all these ravens, vultures, and they just come and feast on the enemy. Is that going to happen? Probably not. The point that John wants us to understand so clearly is that the enemy will be totally annihilated and destroyed to the point where their flesh will be eaten off of their bones. And you better make sure that you're on one of those white horses and not with these people and not with the enemy. That's what John wants us to know. He's saying that the enemy, the wicked, the evil, the sinful, the dark, it will be so depraved and so annihilated and so destroyed that it will be this disgusting, smelly graveyard of a place with not a sign of life. Verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army." Stop there for a second. What's amazing is now for 19 chapters, we have been waiting for this final battle. Like, we've just been talking about it every single week. Good versus evil, light versus darkness, Satan versus God, the Antichrist, the false prophet against Jesus, against the Spirit, this great battle that is to come. And here it is right in front of us. The armies gathered, all evil, the kings of the earth, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, ready for this battle that we've been waiting for 19 chapters. And watch what happens. Verse 20. "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." It's a bit anticlimactical. Because for 19 weeks I've been building this battle up. Here it comes. And all of evil and darkness and its armies stand on one hill. And on the other hill is Jesus on his white horse with the great multitude on white horses. And they're ready to do battle. And what defeats the enemy? Not even the word, just the mere presence of Jesus. The mere presence of Jesus defeats this army. It's as if they run away and tremble in fear and just give up their leader because they see Jesus, who cannot be defeated, on his righteous horse with the great innumerable multitude behind him. And so I don't know who gets to do it, but somebody walks over and takes the beast and the false prophet with no fanfare, with no drama. No one draws a sword. No one puts up a shield. No one even puts up a fight. And the soldier of Jesus throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into eternal hellfire in hell. That is the power of the God that you worship. Do you feel the evil in this world? Maybe not in this moment, right? It's like we're here, God is here, the Spirit is moving. But when we walk out these doors and we get back to life, doesn't it feel like the power of darkness and evil is overwhelming? Doesn't the burden feel so much that it's unbearable at times? Don't you look around our world at the things that are happening and you think, God, why would you allow this? Why do you allow genocide? Why do you allow children to be killed? Why do you allow such sinfulness in the world and in our nation? Why is it so dark? And all of the darkness, all of it, amasses against Jesus. And by his very appearing, is defeated. Be moved by that, church. Be moved by that the presence of God in your life, the presence of Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit moving and working through you is power enough to destroy all evil. Church family, if you are not with Jesus, if he is not your first priority, if he is not your first allegiance, if you do not know him well, if you spend little time with him, you are in the wrong place. Because there is only one person, there is only one God, and there is only one Savior who will deliver your body from the grave. And that is Jesus Christ, who comes to set the captives free. All darkness, all evil, and all wickedness ends in the pit of hell. If you choose Jesus, you get to ride in victory with him in heaven and on this earth. And if you're curious what happens to those who follow, this is what happens. Verse 21, it's the last verse this morning. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. At the appearance of Jesus, evil falls. And then the rest of the multitude of darkness and of wickedness, Jesus looks around and he declares death on evil and darkness and wickedness once and for all, and it all falls. It is like the house that was built on the sands. Eventually, as storms come and as waters rise, that house will fall. In church family, the same is true for this planet. We may look around and see the kingdoms being built all around us. We may look around and see the leaders and the rulers and the principalities and the authorities that are built on evil and on sin and wickedness on this world. And we may think, what in the world is God allowing? God is allowing time for us to return to him so that when the day comes, we aren't thrown into the pits of fire of hell. We don't lose our lives, but we are riding in victory and in life with Jesus in perfect righteousness. Church family, today we cheer. Today we say amen. Today we scream hallelujah, because a day is coming and may not be far out in which Jesus will be here. The captives set free, the wrongs righted, and the darkness made light. Praise be to God. Praise be to Jesus, and praise be to the Spirit for this great victory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we want to share in this victory. Father, we want to see this victory. Father, we want to see the return of Jesus. We want to see the captive set free. We want to see justice on this planet. We want to see your glory. We want to see your light, Father. We don't want to wait. We want to see it here and now. Father, show us yourself. Show us Jesus. Father, for any of us who have fallen away, who have backslidden, for any of us, Father, who have ignored or not given time or priority or allegiance, Father, may we see this word today and realize that the only path to take is being in the army of Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. Father, we thank you today for just this one thing. Today, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is perfectly righteous. We thank you that he has eyes of fire and judgment and justice. Father, we thank you that he has a white robe of righteousness, and on it we see the stains of him conquering all. Father, we thank you that Jesus is like a lamb and he's like a lion, and that that contrast is the most beautiful expression of a God and a Savior and a King that we could ever imagine. Father, we thank you that Jesus is so beautiful. Father, we thank you for this powerful word. We thank you for 19 tough chapters to get to here, where we get to understand the power of the victory to come. Father, may that well up within us. May it give us hope for the future. May it encourage us on in our journey. And may each one of us seek to live and follow you with all that we have, knowing that we are part of the army that you are rising up. Father, we pray all of that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.